This is part two of encountering Jesus today, and hopefully we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, at least some scriptures that will start with his first encounter with Jesus to his last breath with Jesus, and it's beautiful. At the end of looking up all these passages, I just couldn't help but begin to weep, realizing God's wonderful love and his great care for us in every circumstance and situation. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We have such wonderful examples in your precious word of people you encountered, and then they walked with you, thus their life encountering you, giving us an example, Lord God, and a hope and a faith and a love that we can live a Jesus-encountering lifestyle. And so, Father, we start this year, this Wednesday night, Lord. We had prayer the first Wednesday. We talked about encountering you this past Sunday. And now looking again, Lord, about a Jesus-encountering lifestyle we can live. How you want our faith to rise to an expectation, to a level, Lord, of being aware of your person, aware of your presence, and looking for a display of your power, Lord God, first to us, then through us. So we praise you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for the truth of your word to minister to our heart, that the Holy Spirit can take these passages that we'll look up, Lord, and take them and teach us something tonight or bring to our remembrance at some time in the future when we need them brought to our understanding. Now that we will hear them, we can expect for them to be used in our lives. We can expect, Lord God, for you to teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we started this past Sunday about looking at, in order to have a greater understanding of encountering the presence of Jesus, you have to know the person of Jesus, or you have to know the character and personality of God. And we looked at some passages where I just named some of the characteristics of God himself. And one of them is Revelation 1:8, which is just something just to keep deep in your spirit, where Jesus is referred to as God Almighty. And when you think of Almighty, that means anything that has an ability, anything that has a power, whether it be Satan or principality or power, a demon, a government, any authoritative figure whatsoever, whether they're of this world or spiritually, we have a reference in Revelation 1 verse 8 that speaks of Jesus as being superior to all authorities and powers. And we have to have, once that's lodged deep within us, then really there's this whole element of fear. When this word becomes real to us, that then fear has to take a back seat to things that will even try to encroach in upon us. Let's say you get a report from a doctor. Is Jesus greater than the report from the doctor? Is Jesus greater than the situation our life is facing? Is Jesus greater than maybe the way that we are brought up and it brought negative things within our life? Is Jesus greater? He's almighty. We have to look at it just not in the spectrum of having all power, but him having the entire ability to correct anything that needs to be corrected within our lives to God's glory. And so when you have just that understanding that he is almighty and you start relaying it to the spiritual side, you start relaying it to your soul or to your emotions or to your feelings thought patterns or the way that we think about things, that Jesus is almighty over everything, even to our physical body, even to when we step into eternity. And so just one verse alone, if thought on and meditated on, if there's something you find yourself weak in, you find yourself a temptation or something, you find yourself giving into or yielding to, because a lot of times temptations or things that we give into of the carnal nature are things that we've done over a period of time. They're repeated. They're repetitive habits that we've developed within our life. But if we grab hold of a passage that God sees, God knows, that God is faithful, and that Jesus is almighty. Wait a second. There is a complete freedom secured for me in Jesus Christ. See, God wants faith or hope to come with inside of us. So when we yield or when we surrender to something that we shouldn't be surrendering to, that there's an almightiness of Jesus available to us, even if it's just the truth that we need to be forgiven at that moment. Is he not almighty over that and desires to forgive us? And then to expect his power, the attribute of his power, to come with inside of us to change our thinking, to change the way that we're seeing it, or to give us a heads up about it. So just you can just take one verse and learn something about his personage and his ability in that, and you can start relating that to every area of your life. One verse, how that can cover every area of our life. But we have to take time to meditate. We have to even allow our thought even to go in a direction like that. He's almighty. Almighty over what? Every single aspect of our life. Things that have been done, things yet to be experienced. It's just wonderful. And so understanding his person. The second part of encountering Jesus in our life is having an awareness of his presence. Now, Jesus walked with his disciples, three and a half years. Jesus was on this earth 33 and a half years, but the last 3.5 years of his life, he selects out 12. But as we know, what the Word of God says, that there was a group of people that we could call a multitude of disciples that followed Jesus from John's baptism all the way to his death, because we know that after Judas hung himself, remember they cast lots? They cast some lots to pick the next disciple. Real spiritual, huh? But there is a passage in Proverbs that says the casting of lots, you know, gets rid of all doubt, or, you know, it stops fights or quarrels. You know, in other words, the short end of the stick. You ever heard that? So they cast lots for the next disciple. I thought, well, you think they'd pray or... and it fell on... The requirement was that this person had to have been with them from John's baptism to that place. And so when they did it, it fell to that one individual. What was his name? Anybody remember his name?
Matthias,
right? And it fell to him. And so they appointed him. They were the ones that appointed him as the person to take Judas's place. Some people say that was their choice to do that. And others said, as Jesus chose the original 12, Jesus chose his 12th one. And some people refer to it as the Apostle Paul. And he refers to himself, Apostle born out of season. In other words, it was a lot later on that Jesus appeared to him and picked, hand-selected him. So we need to know about his person. We need to know that his presence. And speaking of those disciples over that 3-year period, like you've heard me say recently, I think it's either John 12 or John 13 to John 20, the end, all takes place within about a week's time. And one of those dialogues that he's having with his disciples after he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14, verse 6, there's a disciple that asked Jesus a question. Thomas, he asked Jesus a question. Philip, in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And so Philip is like, okay, we've been with you 3.5 years, and you say the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And so Philip just asked a question, well, show us the Father. And Jesus' response was, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So they had the very tangible presence of God there walking with them those 3.5 years, and they still didn't get the full revelation that it was God incarnate. You know, because they go, oh, show us Jehovah. Let us see Jehovah. And Jesus is like, hello? If you've seen me, you've seen Jehovah. But we have to have an understanding. Now, I talked about Jesus' person as being almighty. And we know from a passage of Scripture that I mentioned, I believe on Sunday, 1 John 4:4, You are of God, little children. In other words, you've been born of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Indicating, you read the verses above it, it talks about antichrist or false teachings, and says that we have the ability to discern anything that's false or not of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Any false teacher that comes, we can have a spirit of discernment to understand who they are and that they don't represent God. And he says, because, why can we overcome them? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. At times, I believe we need to begin to acknowledge, we know the almightiness of Jesus there, but can we transfer that a little bit more personal? Can we begin recognizing that one I just was speaking about, of being almighty, his almighty presence within our life? Okay, that greater is he, the almighty one, dwells within us. And I believe at times, we don't tap into the power, we understand the person, we've acknowledged that, well, God is with me. We looked at a passage in I believe it was in Hebrews chapter 13, around verses 5 and 6, that he says that he will be with us always. And we acknowledge that, but will we acknowledge that same person that's almighty and the almightiness of him within us to give us the ability to overcome now, because we have God residing within us, to overcome anything that our life may become subject to? Or that a thought might come in, a feeling may come in, a circumstance, driving down the road, and we used to react in the flesh, and Almighty God's there. Don't do that. Okay. Are we putting credence, are we putting faith? Is it a living faith in the reality of what God's word says? Or can we just quote 1 John 4:4? Are we getting to know 1 John 4:4? Are we getting to know the Almighty One that's dwelling within us, and acknowledging his almightiness within inside of our life? And so, just as Jesus was trying to say, you know, I've been with you all this time, and have you not known me? And so, as I was looking at that, and I was reading that, I was, can it be then, can we walk with the Lord over a number of years, and know all about him, and know all about what his word has to say, and even teach things, and relay things to others, but yet not really know him? In other words, Mark, have you been so long with me, and yet you don't know me? You know, can we not sometimes ask ourselves that question? And so, you know, I've got to ask myself that question. I believe we should all ask ourselves that question, so that not to condemn me, but to get into a greater understanding, a greater consciousness, a greater acknowledgement of the one who dwells within us. Amen? And then there should be the last one that I was speaking about, that we start becoming a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And you might say, whoa, well, that's a tall order to fill. Well, Christ's likeness, you heard what I said, I don't know if it was last week, if I said it this past Sunday, in Luke 6:40, it says that a disciple will never be above his teacher. We're never going to be over Jesus. But it says it is enough for a disciple to be as his teacher. And that should be something of, wow, Lord God, I just want to becoming more and more like you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18 talks about the progressiveness of this Christ likeness that should be manifesting more and more within our lives. So we should know his person, and we should know all the different attributes about God. We should have an understanding that God's presence himself dwells within us. Last couple of verses of Ephesians 2, it says we become a habitation of God in the Spirit, that God dwells within our spirit, habitation, dwelling place. That's pretty powerful when you think about that. But at times we need to just think about some of these verses. Stay with it for a while. Let it build and let it grow and let the magnificence of himself be made known to you. I think sometimes we get so hungry for knowledge and so hungry for the next thing, and we live in a soundbite world. Soundbite, 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 soundbite. And sometimes we live soundbite Christianity. More, 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 more. And we haven't even ingested what we got last week or maybe last month. And we just slow down and know who he is. Have you not been with me so long that you don't know me? And it's like, slow down, Mark. Slow down, everybody. Take a deep spiritual breath, and as a lot of times when you're reading through the Psalms, you see that Selah. Something was just said, pause, think about what was just said, It's almost like a refrain in a song where just you're singing a song, kind of stops before you pick up the next verse. But I believe that with us, we need to just stop and look back what it says, because we're able to read it and say, why did he put that refrain in there? Why does it say Selah? Why does it say pause? Why does it say rest? What was just said here? What is this writer trying to communicate that he would even stop and write the word Selah in there for us to take a momentary pause to see what was just said before we read anything further? And I think we need to do that with all throughout the scriptures. Amen? Okay, let me just get to the 2 Corinthians here real quick. I'm just doing a real quick review because I'd really like to get into Paul. It was just such a, this later this afternoon, that before I came down from my office and looking up all these passages in Acts and all throughout the Word of God concerning the Paul's encounters with Jesus, it was, I just got such a wonderful, wonderful presence of the Lord, manifestation of his great care that he has for us. Because if you see the great care in coming to Paul and the different encounters that Paul had throughout his life with Jesus, that God's, when we have a passage that we know that God's not a respecter of persons, so that what he did for one, we can believe that he can also do for another, that we can have the same type of experiences when needed, that the Lord can be so real and so speaking to us, no matter what we may find ourselves involved in. It says in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty, freedom. And so we see here that God is always, in order for when this says that there's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, indicating what's the opposite of liberty? Bondage. There's something binding. There's something tying. There's something that a person's either spiritual blindness, spiritual imprisonment, could be bitterness, it could be unforgiveness. Well, whatever the binding is, we have to realize that the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is always wanting to bring us to a place of anything that is unlike Jesus for our lives, or that which sin, missing the mark, Adam's original sin and the result of us living in a sinful world, be taught by a sinful society, and things that have been introduced into our lives, whether placed upon us or willingly, that the Spirit of God is there to untie us or to loose us from everything and anything that sin or Satan has brought into our life, that he's wanting to always bring us to a place of liberty. Now, when you read the verses above it, it speaks about Moses, how he went up into the presence of God, and when he came down from the presence of God, that his face did shine. Remember those passages where it speaks about Moses' face shining? But what would happen after a while? The glory would fade, wouldn't it? And so he put like a covering over himself so people wouldn't see the glory fading. Okay? That's not so with us. Because the next verse, it talks about glory to glory. And it's in reference to the verse above it about Moses spending time in the presence of God and spending time with God, that it so changed his outward appearance that his face did shine. And I don't know about you, but when a person has gone through a time of praying and fasting and they have sought the Lord and you begin speaking to them, at times you're like, whoa. I mean, you actually sense the presence of God upon that person's life. And because we sense the presence of God upon that person's life, the Word of God is telling us that there is a liberty that the Holy Spirit has for each and every one of our lives. So God wants to untie us from anything that is keeping his glory from being made manifest in a specific area of our life. So when we get free from something, there's a glory or an honor of God that is revealed in that area, and we actually take on the shiningness, or we take on the glory of Jesus in that area that's overcome. And the more that you become Christ-like, and the more that you're following Jesus, the more that people recognize it, you've been with the Lord. There's a knowing when you have conversations with people, and all of a sudden you start sensing people, like you start sharing some things with them, and all of a sudden they're wanting to hang out with you. They're wanting to be with you. It's not you. It's God's presence within you. But you have done the yielding. You have been doing a walk by faith. You've been listening to the Holy Spirit, and He's been talking to you about some things, and you've been saying, yes, Lord. And so these things are coming undone. These things are being untied within your life, and you don't even realize that you're taking on the glory of God, and it's being recognized by people around you. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you might say, yeah, right. You know, if we could at some time just stop and see where we are today and where we probably were last week or last month or a year from now, there should be a progressiveness of our life in the Lord. And at times we don't see the progressiveness because at times it's so little and so minute. But other people that you haven't seen for a while, or you meet, and after a number of months, you visit with somebody, an old friend or something, and you're different. You know, I talked to you last year, and from last year to today, there's something different about you. They actually begin seeing it. You may not see it, but they recognize the glory or the change. What does it say in the next verse? The change. It says, but we all with unveiled face, Moses veiled his face, we have an unveiled face. We don't want to keep others from knowing what God is doing within our life or our visitations with the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Being changed into the same image. What image is he referring to? If we go back to Moses, whose presence was Moses in? God's presence. And so it's when we spend time with God, just acknowledging Him, reading the Word of God, before you go to sleep at night, when you wake up in the morning, when you pray in the Spirit, or you're just throughout the day, you're just making sometimes it's just like some small talk back and forth with the Lord. Change, 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 change into more and more like Jesus, like Jesus, like Jesus. It might be incremental. It might be small. But I guarantee if I started out as a half-watt bulb, hopefully before I get into eternity, there's that spiritual dimmer switch. Ooh, just being turned up. And before I breathe my last breath, don't we want to be searchlights for Jesus? Remember those old searchlights, those old spotlights? I mean, when I was a kid, a carnival would come to town. You knew exactly where that carnival was. That light would be up there in the sky, and boom, you'd just drive right to it. Or a furniture store or car lot having a sale, you know. Don't you just want to be that? Not this little light of mine. Forget this little night light of mine. This searchlight of mine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I think sometimes we sing songs because of doubt and unbelief.
This little light of mine.
This searchlight of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hallelujah. Why don't we just elevate our faith some more, huh? So, you know, looking at these and talking about this, understanding there's a person, a presence, and a transformation process of us becoming like. And we should have these type of things, these Jesus-type encounters of the Word, of His abiding presence, and of the change that's taking place. There's a negative connotation to this in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says it this way. So let's look at the negative side of it and then flip it afterwards. This just came to me. I remember I used to minister when I did youth years ago. And these were one of the passages that, you know, how many of you know that at times those that we hang out with, we become like. And there's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks like that. Peer pressure, you know, those that we hang out with. And if there's a dominant person who's doing something wrong and they've got a dominant personality, they'll try to get you to follow what they're doing, right? I didn't care about that stuff. Oh, we're going to go out and do that. Go ahead. Don't you want to come with us? No. I did not care to be involved, and I could care less what they were going to do. I didn't care what they thought about me. I didn't really care what anybody thought about me. But a lot of times we care so much what people think about us that we're willing to follow them, even if it's going to get us into a place of trouble or saying things that we shouldn't say or doing things that we shouldn't do just to be, what, cool? It says here in verse 33, do not be deceived. Don't allow this deception to come upon you. Do not allow yourself to be led astray and get into error. Because it goes on here to say, evil company, corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, if a person hangs out with a person who's doing something that's going to corrupt a person's influence or corrupt a person's morals or corrupt a person's way of thinking, it says that evil company is going to begin having a corrupting effect, a rusting effect on your character. So if evil company corrupts good habits and we start keeping a Jesus company, right? If we realize we're like tonight, we're hanging out in the Word, we're hanging out with each other tonight. Okay, so good company is going to create what? Is going to create more of a union, more of a Christ-likeness within us. So if it happens the opposite way, then we also know from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we can become more and more changed into His image and His likeness. So let's make a real quick shift here. Let's make a shift here and look at some of the encounters that the Apostle Paul had with Jesus and how his life was so changed and his life was so transformed. He makes this expression about himself in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. When you think of the word crucified, if a person's crucified, what happens to them? They die. Paul says that just as Jesus was crucified and as Jesus was dead is dead, and Jesus did die on his behalf, he said, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul is saying, Paul no longer is alive to live for Paul. I no longer live for Paul. Just as Jesus didn't live for himself, but he gave up himself for us, so I've allowed that same Christ-likeness to come inside my life, that I've died to the purposes of Paul, the desires of Paul, or Saul, we should say, of who he was in the past. I no longer want to live for Saul's objectives, I want to live like Jesus lived. I want to take on a Jesus lifestyle. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, or it's no longer Paul who lives. In other words, I don't call the shots for my own life, but I'm wanting what the Word of God has to say and the truth of God's Word as a new creation. I want that to be the driving force of my life, that new life I have in Jesus. It says, it is no longer I or Paul who lives, but Christ. I'm allowing Jesus Christ, I'm allowing the person and presence of Jesus Christ to live in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, or the life that I now live within this mortal body, he says, the life that I walk around in, I live by faith. So once again, it's a faith walk. It's a faith walk in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. Did Paul always do it right? No. He didn't always do it right. I mean, that's why I love the Word of God. The Word of God talks about when he did things wrong, and him and Barnabas got in a very heated argument. A very heated argument, so much over one individual, so much so that it says there was such a strong contention between them, they parted company. I think that's just wonderful. It just allows us to see that they were all growing in Jesus, just like we're growing in Jesus. But one thing that they did recognize, though, in order for them to continue in ministry, Barnabas took Mark, the guy that they were arguing over, and went to visit the churches in another region. Paul was now by himself. And he says, I don't take this journey by myself. He says, I need God to bring me somebody else. And he went, and he found Silas, which was, I believe, a prophet. And so Paul and Silas go in a different direction visiting the churches. It was neat. They had such a strong contention between them. They parted company, but they continued to serve the Lord. And we know that there was some kind of reconciliation that took place later because Paul sent for Mark and said, you know, bring him now to me, he's profitable. So there was a change that had taken place. So can there be a contention? Can there be a splitting up? And can people go their separate ways for a while and after time can come back together and have a wonderful reconciliation? And that's what's so beautiful. We live in time, God lives from eternity. And sometimes we're wanting things done now, but we've got to leave it in God's hands to let God bring things to pass and not us. Amen? Okay. Now, so he makes a statement here that by faith, you know, that he now lives, I live by faith in the Son of God, and he had this wonderful revelation that we all need to have, who loved me. And it says, and it goes on to say how Jesus demonstrated that love, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think before any growth, before we're going to grow, we're going to advance spiritually, grow into spiritual maturity, we must grab hold of the immense love that God has for us. I believe in 1 John chapter 4, there's a scripture in there that says, we have come to believe the love that God has for us. And I believe all of us, in some degree, need to come to a greater understanding of the love that God has for us. The more that we understand the magnificent love that God has for us, the more that we will be able to embrace the truths of what His Word has to say without a sense of condemnation or unworthiness or shame. And when we realize that it's been done away with in Jesus and God is for us and He loves us so much. So this is a comment that he made about his life. And so from his first encounter in Acts chapter 9 to where we really have his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's had these different encounters with Jesus, and let's see if I can go through some, if not all of them, tonight. So there's approximately a 32-year lifespan of Paul when he came to know Jesus before what tradition says that he was beheaded by the Roman government. So let's look at his first encounter with Jesus. Most of us know that encounter in Acts chapter 9. And what I'm focusing in on here is Paul's Jesus encounter times. The times where he actually encountered Jesus himself, whether it was Jesus himself, whether it was somebody that was speaking by the Lord, whether it was an angel, whether it was the Holy Spirit. But he had these encounters with Jesus. And his first encounter in Acts chapter 9, as you know, he's on the road to Damascus, and he has letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and arrest anyone who's following this way. This, as it says in verse 13, he's breathing out murder against the disciples of the Lord in Acts 9, verse 1. And he got letters from the high priest, and he's on his way to Damascus, and it says here that if he found any who were of the way. Now, you'll notice in the book of Acts a number of times this phrase, the way, is used, because once again, Jesus made it very clear in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. And whether Jew or Gentile, there's only one access to God. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. There is no other religion, any other belief that a person can have an access to eternal life and spend eternity with God, and that's why it was called the way. One way, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember in the 1960s, one of my cousins, we didn't know the Lord at the time, but she was always going around like this. They had the symbol back then of, if you ever see a 1960s, it was this. It meant the way, one way Jesus. And there used to be a T-shirt, you know, one way Jesus. And so when you'd see a Christian, they'd go like this. The world had a different finger that they would show, but the Jesus people had the index finger that they would show, one way Jesus. And it was a symbol for many, many years about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he has this, you know, he's going there, and he has this light that shines all around him from heaven in verse 3. In verse 4, here we have the words of Jesus himself. The words of Jesus to Saul. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So here is his very first personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He has a personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus is speaking to him. Who are you, Lord? Because he recognizes somehow supernaturally, he's able to recognize that it's Jehovah. That he even uses the word Lord here. The Greek word is kurios, which is translated in the New Testament. It could be a small L or a large L, but the way that Paul is saying it, he's saying it as he's recognizing this person that's speaking as the Lord God Almighty. Who are you, Jehovah, basically is what he's saying. And so he recognizes that it is God himself speaking, and it says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So once again, here we have this revelation of Jesus himself revealing himself to the Apostle Paul that could not fathom that this poor Jewish carpenter who was going around doing these miracles, that was crucified by the high priest. This is about 2 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It's about AD 35 right here. And just could not come to a place of believing that Jesus is God the Son. It just was too mind-blowing for him. And so Jesus appears to him and speaks to him and reveals himself to him in AD 35, his first encounter. Now, I would like to take it over here to Acts 26, where Paul recounts some of his testimony to some people, and he brings up some other things that Jesus said that it's not recorded here in Acts chapter 9, but when Paul gives his testimony in a couple places, he begins to share some of the other things that Jesus said to him during this encounter. So we just got through reading in Acts chapter 9, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, you know. And then look, let's pick it up right here in Acts chapter 26 as he's giving his testimony. And we're down about AD 62, so this is, you know, some years afterwards, but he's just letting them know how he came to Jesus. And verse 13, it says that he sees the sun and he falls to the ground. And he hears that voice speaking, the same thing that we read in Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 15, so he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, this is what Paul said that Jesus told him that's not recorded in Acts chapter 9. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, for this singular thing, for this cause and objective that I want you to give your life to. This was Jesus' purpose-driven life for the Apostle Paul, for this purpose, to make you a minister of what? A witness. So he's going to minister, he's going to share what he has witnessed. Both of the things you have seen, okay, he had an experience with Jesus, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. There's an encountering that we can have of Jesus. At times, you could just actually almost sense his very tangible presence. I can only say that I've actually heard an audible voice of the Lord maybe twice in my life. I remember the very first time that I heard, it was just one word that was said, driving down 275 on my way to a Bible class here back in 81. Karen was getting ready to teach a class. She said she was going to start a new series, and she didn't know what it was yet. And I'm driving down 275 on my way to the Christian Service Center, and I hear one word. I mean, it was just as audible as I'm speaking right now. Fast! And I was just like, I am hearing things. I looked in the rearview mirror at my son, who was in a car seat at that time. And you know how you see the commercials, you know, babies talking? Oh, did it come from him? It didn't. And I looked at I said, is the Lord trying to tell me I'm driving too fast? So I looked at the speedometer. I had no idea what fasting was. Never even heard of the concept of going without food. I'm just a young Christian. I'd been in a Baptist denomination. Fasting was never taught. And I was wrestling with it the whole way. Oh, Karen gets up and says, well, the Lord put it upon my heart that for the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching on fasting. God prepared my heart and just said one word to me before I got to that class so that my ears would be perked up to hear exactly what was being taught on the subject of fasting. So I had an encounter with the Lord, an audible voice. I really believe it was audible. It was audible to me. It felt like it wasn't from within. It felt like it was from without. Of the things which I have seen and the things which will be revealed to me. And it was revealed to me through the teacher, Karen Spiros, concerning the subject of fasting. And there are times where you just know that it's an encounter of the Lord, or even like right now. As I'm saying some things, it could be witnessing to you, it could be confirming some things to you, maybe some things I've said or will yet say, or even when you get home later, you'll think about some things, of the things that he will yet reveal to you. And so we have to have an understanding that the Lord is that personal to us to get our attention, just like he did with the Apostle Paul here. Now back up to chapter 22. Let's look at another part of a testimony that the Apostle Paul says here that happened after this, after his encounter with Jesus, after he spent those 3 days praying and fasting, after the disciple Ananias comes and lays hands on him and speaks to him and said, "The Lord Jesus sent me to you to lay hands on you, brother Saul, that you would receive your sight and receive the Holy Spirit." But then we know that afterwards he went out and preached Jesus immediately, and then he makes a journey from Damascus back to Jerusalem. Back to Jerusalem. And in this testimony here in Acts chapter 22, we're going to pick it up when he goes back to Jerusalem. Okay? Once again, he's recounting the testimony in verse 8 on his road, journey to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But I want to pick it up here. It says, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 22, "Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem." So he left Damascus now. This is his testimony, and he's telling about, and he's going back to Jerusalem, and he says he was praying in the temple, and it says that he was in a trance. Now, that kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like New Ages, occultic, you know, that a person was in a trance? I mean, even Peter at one place, it says that, you know, I think it's Acts chapter 10, he was on a roof of a house, and he was praying, and he was in a trance. It's basically, it's almost like a daydream. You're praying, you're awake, but something else is taking place. There's like a supernatural encounter that's happening with you that you know that I'm awake, but this is happening. It's almost like there's a consciousness that I have around me, but I'm not in this consciousness. It's almost like God has brought me into another consciousness. Have you ever been praying and then realize at reason I'm pointing here, because usually every morning I come up here in the sanctuary, and this is the area I come in and pray in, that at times I'm praying, and then all of a sudden my phone goes off, and it's Christine texting me. I was like, she knows I'm in here praying, but I have no idea. It's been like an hour, hour and a half. You know, I'm like, whoa! It's like, where did that time go? And so I could almost say that I was in a trance. I mean, I was here, but I was not aware of time and space. All of a sudden, it just went, it just passed. Okay? How many times have we been in prayer and we couldn't get through it fast enough? I mean, time was just like, oh my gosh. I said I was going to commit 15 minutes to the Lord, and it just seems like every second on that clock. It's so nice when all that changes and time is like almost no more. Amen? So he's praying in the temple, and he's in this place called, that he refers to here as a trance, and saw him saying to me. So in this trance, he sees Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, in your red letter Bible, it puts these words in red, referring that it's actually Jesus speaking to him. "And saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly.' Why? For they will not receive your testimony concerning me." How many of you know that even Jesus said that a prophet is not welcome at his own hometown? Here this guy was that was there at Stephen's stoning. He was persecuting the church. Now he's become a radical believer for Jesus Christ, and they aren't having it. So even Jesus has to appear before him. They're not going to listen to you. Get out of here. Quit wasting your time. That's pretty neat, huh? I mean, that's pretty neat for Jesus himself to reveal himself to Paul while he's in the temple praying. "I know you got a great heart. I know you're wanting to win your fellow countrymen to me. They're not going to listen to you." Matter of fact, I think he was even letting them know, if you stay, you're going to die. So get out of here. Isn't that pretty neat? That even the Lord can say, your ministry here is over, time to move on. Wow. You know, for the time being anyway. "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you.'" And then he goes on here to say in verse 20, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I don't have time to go into the teaching about that, but usually when they put the garments before someone's feet, that was the person who brought the charge against the person that was being stoned. And these people are saying, we're going to stone. We're going to carry out the law of Moses. We're going to carry out the law because you are the one who brought the charge. And so we're putting our clothes before your feet because you brought the charge, and we're going to carry out the sentence, what you said. Okay? So there's that, the significance there of laying the clothes before Saul or Paul's feet. Consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, now Jesus is going to speak to him now, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So here's this second encounter that he has just a week or a few weeks later after his initial conversion experience, that Jesus is actually saying, get out of Jerusalem here. So we have this wonderful story, this wonderful encountering of Jesus at conversion. We have Jesus coming to a disciple, Ananias, giving very specific instructions. I believe I referred to that this past Sunday, about how he was supposed to go talk to Saul, lay hands on him. And then we have Saul went from Damascus to Jerusalem. His testimony is not being received, that Jesus once again begins speaking to him and tells him to depart. Do you believe that Jesus knew that Saul's life or Paul's life needed to continue, that he had more things to do? And we have to realize there's a time, if your life is getting to face some danger, you have to realize if there's a life-threatening thing or in a situation that you're in, that the Lord wants to say, okay, you need to move on from this. How many of you know that sometimes relationships can be toxic? Okay, you can hang out with wrong people, and wrong people can have a negative speaking into your life and can actually cause a toxic spiritual environment. You have to be sensitive that the Lord knows how to speak to you and get your attention. In a dream, he can speak to his word, or even maybe like something I'm saying tonight, and you've been waiting for a confirmation, and boom, the Lord just says, okay, time to move on from this. Leave that Jerusalem. Leave that area with me for right now. You're not the one that I'm going to be used to reach them. I'm going to send you to a different group of people at this present time for you to reach. Okay? And so there is an application that we can have for our own lives. Now, we also know that after this time that he goes away, and in Galatians chapter 1, which when he refers to this, we are now looking at a time frame of about AD 36 to AD 38, about a year or two after his conversion, when he's recounting to the church at Galatia about his revelation of the gospel that he's teaching. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men. In other words, people didn't call me forward. People did not lay hands on me. This anointing, this apostleship that I have, it came through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, verse 1. But let me just drop down here to verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. In other words, I didn't learn it from one of the apostles. I didn't learn it from Peter. This gospel that I'm preaching, look what it says. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have an encountering that Paul had with Jesus at some time in his life. Matter of fact, I think if I just drop down here, I'll start with verse 15 down here. Let's just drop down to verse 15 and pick up a couple of verses. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me. How many of us need a greater revelation of Jesus in our lives? That I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He's referring to what he just said in verses 11 and 12. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he says this revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus taught him this gospel, Can you just imagine just going to a place? And some people believe that when he's referring here to Arabia, that he went to this deserted place. And in some people actually believe that when he's speaking of Arabia, that he's actually speaking about Mount Sinai, that he went back to the very place where Moses got the law. And instead of getting the law that was given to Moses, he got the gospel of grace from Jesus Christ. But wherever it is that he received it, he went to a place where it was just him and Jesus. And Jesus is just revealing this wonderful gospel of grace, that it's not by keeping the law, it's not by any man's effort, it's all because of what Jesus Christ himself had done on our behalf. And it's a gospel, as I think the Apostle Paul refers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls it the foolishness of preaching to save. The foolishness of preaching. And we might think, the foolishness of preaching? Because we stand up and we give a message. But why people call it the foolishness of preaching? Because you are saying that this Jesus died. You are saying that he died for mankind's sin. You are saying that he was dead and buried 3 days. And it says, to a lot of people, that's foolishness. But when a person isn't for their time to hear it, it's because the Holy Spirit isn't there witnessing to it. The foolishness of preaching to a common man is because they don't understand a spiritual realm where God lives, and the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin so they can believe on Jesus. It's going to convict the world of righteousness because Jesus is not in the grave. He's ascended to the Father. It's going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world, we read in Revelation chapter 20, we know where Satan's going. He knows his destiny. His destiny is in the lake of fire. And it says, if you don't want to have that, if you want to be free from sin, you got to believe on Jesus. If you want to have the gift of righteousness and be righteous just as Jesus is righteous in the presence of the Father, you're going to have to believe on Jesus. If you want to get that sentence of judgment and condemnation removed from your life so you don't have to experience the same end that Satan's going to experience, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, then you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the Holy Spirit is the one who brings this conviction in people's lives. So people from the outside says it's foolishness, because they themselves haven't had the Holy Spirit touch their heart yet and to reveal everything that's being said is the truth. That's how we, 2,000 years later, come to a faith in Jesus Christ. We weren't there. We didn't see Jesus crucified. But somehow, when that message resonated with us, the Spirit of God quickened it to us. That which is your hearing, it's real. Everything happened. We weren't there, but God, by the Holy Spirit, made it so real to us. I couldn't stay in my seat. All of a sudden, it's all true. I mean, I was sitting in that little Baptist church. It's all true. I've been convicted of my sins, my need for Jesus Christ. I knew if I stayed in that condition that I would just be absolutely lost. All the things that Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit would do, I was experiencing sitting there in my seat. I'm just like, when is this guy going to ask somebody to come forward? Okay, I believe I got saved before I even went for it. I believe that there's a belief that came into my heart, a confession of Jesus came upon my lips. Anybody here want to get saved? Boom! Well, I mean, boom. I went to the altar and gave my heart to Jesus. And I was washed. Hallelujah. It was just absolutely beautiful. And that's how people get saved. And people that just hear this, oh, that's stupid. You mean to tell me somebody told you the story about Jesus and you believed it and you think you're saved, you're born again, you had a spiritual birth? Yeah, I do. Because God, by the Spirit, made it real to me, and I am actually birthed of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Whoa, my goodness, we're not going to get through all these, but that's okay. And so we have, you know, this is just the first few years of Paul's life right here. So he goes and he has this wonderful experience in Arabia and he comes to know this wonderful gospel that he preaches. But let's just drop down since we're here and look what it says in verse 18. After having this time alone with God, some people say he stayed there all 3 years. I don't know if he stayed there all 3 years, but he says then after 3 years, verse 18 of Galatians 1, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You almost wonder that during that time. I mean, he went to see Peter. You almost wonder that during that time that he's alone with Jesus, you got to go talk to Peter. Peter's going to give you some of the rest of the story here. You don't know, but there's like there's an inference here that after 3 years, after he had this revelation from Jesus Christ, and after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. I went up to Jerusalem. Let me find it here. Okay, verse 18. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him. How many days? 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother. Except James, the Lord's brother. 15 days he's with Peter. Now, we've been talking about encountering Jesus. Do you think that there was a Jesus encounter for 15 days? And the answer I tell you is yes. Can you just imagine? Here is Paul with Peter. I got to tell you what's happened to me in these past 3 years. Let me just share with you what the Lord's been showing with me. And Pete, can you just imagine? Well, let me tell you, Paul, about these 3 years that I walked with Jesus. 3 years that one has with Jesus. Paul has with Jesus. Okay, it says after 3 years that he goes back to Jerusalem. So he has this journey that he's been having with Jesus. Whether he was in Arabia the whole time, we don't know. But we know that he had a Jesus encounter time for 3 years. Isn't that pretty cool that the disciples had a Jesus encounter time for 3 years? Before Paul goes out and starts anything of his own, he goes to Jerusalem and he meets with Peter. I just think that's absolutely cool. And I could just, can you just imagine the 15 days there? Well, this is what the Lord showed me. Well, this is what the Lord showed me when he walked on the earth. And this is what the Lord's been showing me since his resurrection. Can you just imagine them just feeding off each other, encountering the Lord's presence for 15 days, encountering Jesus of the revelation that Paul had for Peter and Peter had for Paul. And just, hey, who knows if they just stood up all night just talking and fellowshipping and just having a great Jesus encounter time. And so there can be direct encounters that we have with Jesus. We have encounters in the Word of God or in fellowship with one another. We can be having Jesus encounters. And so I think that's the place that we're going to leave it here this evening is just if we could just be more aware of who he is and begin thinking more of his attributes. If you want to look up a passage of scripture, look up where it says that Jesus is Savior and follow that word, soteria, I believe, or salvation, and the different definitions of that word salvation, and look up how that word salvation is used in scripture. Like one place it's used for deliverance, one place it's used for liberty, and to bring that all back to the ministry of Jesus, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Greek word sozo, go look in all the New Testament how that word sozo is used, and you'll get a greater understanding of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry that Jesus wants to do to you and the revelation that he wants to be in you and the revelation that you're to grow into and become like so it can be a ministry through you. As Jesus told Paul in Acts chapter 9, revealed in Acts chapter 26, I'm going to make you a witness. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness for this purpose of the things you have seen and the things I will yet reveal to you. There's a lot we have seen, there's a lot that we know, and there's still so much more that the Lord wants to reveal to us. He can reveal himself to us personally. He can reveal himself to us in his word. He can reveal himself to us when we get together with other brothers and sisters. So there's these different ways that we can encounter the very presence of the Lord. And we've just looked at just the beginning part of Paul's life. And what I did was I just went in all the different places in the book of Acts to find out where Paul's life encountered Jesus. And it's just amazing to see the different encounters that he had with Jesus and the different ways that the Lord intervened to even save his life, to protect his life, to give him encouragement where he thought his life was going to come to an end. He says, no, your life is going to come to an end. You need to still go to Rome and be a witness to Caesar for me. I'm going to put you before Nero. Can you imagine that? And like, you know, he thinks he's going to be killed and like, mm-mm, you're not going to be killed. You're going to be delivered from this. You're going to have to get to Rome. But he has no idea that the ship that he's going to take is a ship that's going to sink. And then an angel of the Lord has to appear to him and let him know that the ship's not going to sink, that everybody is going to live, but they have to listen to what he has to say. And it's the cool part of this is, when we get to it, it says, the angel of the Lord stood before me this evening and says, there's going to be no loss of life if you listen and do what I say, basically. The Lord has revealed this to me. An angel spoke to him, and he said, the Lord revealed this to me. So you have to equate that when it is an angel of God and an angel speaks, as it is as if it is the mouth of God. And when I hear people say, well, an angel told me this or an angel told me that, I always caution people. The Apostle Paul said that when an angel appeared to him and it spoke, he equated it with the mouth of God. So you're letting me know that you said this, you saw this angel, and this angel said that. Are you saying that it's coming from the very lips of God himself, that you're saying that that's supposed to be for my life? Well, I didn't say that. I said, then don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Because Paul equated what the angel said, that it came from God's lips to that angel's ears, out of that angel's mouth to Paul's ears. So when an angel speaks, it's as if God is speaking. Amen? And so I don't have a problem at times correcting someone. I just want to make sure that they take responsibility for the things. You know, sometimes in a full gospel, charismatic, or people that get baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes there's too much foo-faw that people are saying that it's the Lord and it's not the Lord, or the Holy Spirit said, or Jesus led me to do this, or the Lord said to me, and then the week later, it's all changed. Well, wait a second. I thought you said the Lord said. The Lord is not a man that he doesn't lie. Either you didn't hear it and it wasn't the Lord, so take ownership for that, and it wasn't the Lord, and just acknowledge it right now and repent for lying. Right? And just, I like to say it this way. I believe I'm getting this leading. In other words, I give space for me. I give space for it could or it couldn't be. Because when there's a definitive, the Lord said, then it better come to pass. Amen? True? And I think we all need to take that type of a responsibility. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He said, this revelation came from Jesus, so therefore what I'm saying to you right now, it's as if Jesus himself is saying it. That's powerful. And there's another place, I believe it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, where he says, I'm not saying this by the Lord's command. This is the wisdom I'm getting, and so I'm just giving it to you from Paul. He actually makes a distinction that it's not from Jesus, it's me, Paul, giving you this wisdom. I think that's pretty honorable for him to go ahead and say that. Right? In other words, I've walked with the Lord long enough that, I think this type of behavior, I don't think the Lord would be pleased, but, it's not a command for the Lord. It's just me, Paul, telling you this. I like when people make that kind of distinction. Amen? Father, I want to thank you for us coming together here this evening and just seeing just a little bit of your beautiful servant's life and these encounters that you had with him, so real, so personal. And when I look how personal you were and so specific about warning him about certain things and telling him to go to this place and not this place and to get out from where he's at because he could probably end up losing his life or the gospel, the ministry that he had, how it came from you, and he was so assured, Lord God, that meeting that he had with you in Arabia and those revelations that he received that came directly from you, Jesus. And that's why he had such authority and such boldness and such confidence that when he spoke, he knew exactly, Lord God, the authority that it came from. It came from directly from you, Jesus. And we're so appreciative for this man's life. But we're able to see throughout the book of Acts, Lord, we're able to see in Galatians, we're able to see in 2 Timothy, how you were there and even encouraging him, Lord, when he was discouraged and speaking directly to him and others, Lord, to help them in their journey. And you want to be that direct to us, whether it's you speaking to us, whether it be your word speaking to us, Lord. We're so grateful to have this Bible that we call scriptures, Lord. of you speaking to us, whether we're in fellowship with one another, and we sense that through our brother or sister's mouth, that you're revealing truth to us, something that we may have talked to you about or an answer that we need for our life, that we are really expecting, Lord God, to encounter you individually, in your word, and with others. And so we just love you so much, Father. We know you're here. We know you're with us. And we know that you want to make yourself more plain. You want to make your directions or this or specifics, Lord God, in our life very plain for us to grasp so that we can follow them. The steps of a righteous man or righteous person are ordered by you. And in order for our steps to get a leading guiding, we have to hear clearly, Lord, and follow what your word says. And so we thank you, Father, for your presence. I acknowledge you right now. I acknowledge your corporate presence right now. Where two or three are gathered, it speaks about your corporate presence. So I just acknowledge your presence here right now corporately among us, Lord. I know your presence is within me and within my brothers and sisters, but we acknowledge a corporate presence right now. And we thank you, Father. I want to just go ahead and thank you for your individual ministry to my brothers and sisters. That through the reading of your word, we can see how real you are. And how real that you want to become in our lives. Not something mysterious, Lord, but very knowing. This is eternal life. That they would know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Become intimately acquainted with you. And so we thank you, Father, for this ever-growing intimacy and hearing your voice clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.